Peter. First Peter, as we continue in our series called Heroes in a Hostile World. And by way of introduction, I want us to turn to chapter 5 and to look at two verses there as we frame our thoughts. One Peter chapter 5, two verses, the verses 8 and 9. And I trust you've been attending this series. So if you haven't, that you get the previous CD so you can get up to speed in terms of where we're at and understand something of the background. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'd know we spoke about Nero, and he was the emperor at the time, and some of the struggles and challenges. But Peter, writing to these believers that have now, through persecution, been scattered across the known world, in chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, which we'll come to look at later in this series, says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Well, if you like, you can turn to chapter 1. We're going to come and read the text in just a moment from verse 13. But as we think about Satan, I believe that Satan has two main schemes with which to weaken and destroy the church. In fact, he's described here as a lion. He's on the prowl looking for individuals to devour. I believe the first way is through persecution, which we see clearly in 1 Peter. That's Satan's attack from without. It's from outside of ourselves. We've spoken about Nero and the cruel tyrant that he was. And these folk were in grave danger. That's in fact why they had scattered away from the center of persecution out into the outlying areas. But Satan often does that. He comes and he attacks us from outside. And sometimes that repeated bombing of our lives, so to speak, it just wears us down. But in fact, most times the church, in my understanding of history, has grown when persecution has happened. And I think Satan knows that. And his second way to attack and to weaken us is far more subtle. It's the attack from within. It's to get the church, us corporately, to look like the world, to almost sow seeds of cancer within us so that we look like the world and we end up compromising. And in fact, when the world begins to embrace us and says, "Hey, there's nothing wrong with you guys, you're a great church, you're doing a lot of good," I think it's often then that the subtle danger is that Satan would attack us through the world actually embracing us. And we need to think about that. That's way more subtle. I think the second way is far more dangerous. It's far more effective. And as I look back on my years in the ministry, I would have to say that the thing that I've been told over and over again by people I engage with is that they don't want to come to church because of hypocrisy. People who claim to be Christians, but they're not living the way Christians should live. And there's a cancer within. And so I think Peter is acutely aware of both of these forms of persecution. And maybe Peter is concerned that now that the church has scattered and maybe got away from a little bit of the heat of immediate persecution, that maybe they would compromise. And I think Christian atheism is something that each one of us has to look at in our own hearts. That we could be Christians, but we're actually living in a way that is without reference to God. Christian atheism. And maybe that's why you and I aren't persecuted as much as these believers were. Because when the persecution goes away, we compromise and then there's nothing to be persecuted for. And if I'm very honest tonight, as a pastor, I think the thing that discourages me the most in ministry is to see people that I've plowed my life into. I've given hours to, I've prayed for, some of them have even worked alongside me. And you look sometimes in one particular case that I'm thinking of, 10 years investment in someone's life. And it's as though Satan just comes in a moment. The world comes in a moment. The person's own flesh comes in a moment and there's a fall. And there's just a turning of their backs upon God and going the way of the world. And you almost say, Lord, is the gospel real? when I look at those lives, I say, Lord, it discourages me because there are times when I think, this is your bride. And your bride is so broken and so divided and so tattered and looks so much like the world. Lord, what's going on? Your gospel is meant to change lives. It's meant to bring hope. And yet sometimes it seems like the world is winning, particularly when I look at the lives of young people. And it can happen in a moment. A boyfriend comes along, a girlfriend comes along. Suddenly you've been walking fine through school and you hit university, and within 3 weeks it's as though, what's happened? Or someone gets married to the wrong person, or some circumstance, and it all changes. God's true heroes stand out from the crowd. That's the message for tonight. God's true heroes stand out from the crowd. I want you to read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. The heading is Be Holy, and it follows on the heels of what Quent was talking about last week. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't understood the gospel, please don't try and apply from verse 13 onwards, because you haven't gone to the root. Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, see his concerns coming through here now? Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, there's so much in that passage, and we dealing with Peter in huge chunks, and I can't hope to go through every single detail there, and we're going to summarize these things for us into principles. But I believe the heart message here is that Peter is challenging these believers to stand out from the crowd. He says there is a drum beating, and if you're a believer, you should be able to hear that drum, and you should be able to march to the beat of a different drum. And the world is going to look at the dance that you're doing, and they're going to say, but you seem out of step, out of sync. What dance is this? And you'll be tuned into this different drum beat, and it's the dance of holiness. And the dance of holiness may look very foolish to the world. And so the first point here is the call to be holy. That's the heart of the message here in verses 14 to 16. The call to be holy. And we want to ask ourselves, what is holiness and what does it look like? I want you to see in verses 14 to 16 that Peter is calling them to obedience. He says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires. You used to do that, but you were living in ignorance. And then he says something profound. He says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We could rightly say that this is a command. It is. But I want you to see that it's also a call. The word call is there. This is a call. I want you to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word tonight, standing here. And he is calling you to holiness. He's putting out his arm and he's looking at your life. And he's looking at the things that you're dabbling in. And the things that have had their grip on you, maybe for years. And every new year, you hope it's going to change. Every new relationship, you hope it's going to change. Every new situation, you hope it's going to change. And it comes back. And he says, not only am I commanding holiness, I'm calling you. I'm standing here and I'm beckoning you and I'm calling you afresh. Come back. In fact, if you think about every fairy tale, this is what every fairy tale points to. It's about this prince who finds this hideous beast, and there's always this happy ending. And I think every fairy tale talking about love is about this. It's about a God who loves you. And he loves you too much to let you stay as you are. And he calls you and he says, you've been called out. I've set you apart. I've made you different. And I want you to be like me. I want you to be holy. But I think if you know your heart like I know my heart, there's something about God's holiness that both attracts us and repels us. There's almost something intriguing when you think about God's holiness, his purity, the fact that he's completely different and other. There's a mystery about it, and yet there's also a sense in which we want to run away. I think when my girls were younger, we often used to play this game, and they would say, Daddy, won't you be monster? Which is pretty easy when you look like me. I mean, it's just cool. That's an easy job. And we'd sometimes switch the lights off, and I'd hide behind the door, and I'd be frozen like this, and they'd come along, and I'd be frozen. At any moment, I'd suddenly take a few steps and freeze again, and they'd be shrieking. And that's the joy of having girls in our home. But there were times when they were a little bit younger, because they still actually ask me to do it now, and it's getting a bit lame. So it's because Amber's 10 years old. But where you could see there was a fine line between they're actually enjoying this and they're scared stiff. There were times when the tears would well up and they'd be so scared that I was going to do it that actually they almost didn't want to play anymore, and then they did, and then they didn't, and they did. And I think there's something about God's holiness that draws us in, because we're his children, and yet at the same time, we're so aware of our own uncleanness and this terribleness and the awfulness of who God is and his wrath and his justice. Holiness, I believe, simply means to be set apart. You're called out and you're set apart for a specific purpose. I'm sure you've heard so many times that illustration of the toothbrush. I think there's no better illustration of holiness. My toothbrush is set apart for my teeth and my teeth alone. I trust it's the same for you. Agree? And when my sister came up now recently from Cape Town and she'd left her toothbrush behind, I couldn't believe it. For her, toothbrush and holiness don't go together, because she went to my mom's cupboard, opened, found all these old toothbrushes, just jicked one and started to use it. And I was freaked out because I know what those toothbrushes have been cleaning. But holiness is about being set apart. And if I asked you to describe yourself as a Christian, we started and we said, one of the words is, I'd like you at the end of the series to be able to say I'm a hero, but also to use the word holy. And yet in the world's terms, holy has such bad connotations that it almost seems very narrow, holier than thou, or judgmental, or an impossible standard. But R.C. Sproul says, when we read the epistles of Paul, we are struck by the fact that he addresses the people as saints. Saints is a word for holy. You, if you know the Lord, you're a saint. He addresses the people as saints, and then he goes on to rebuke them for their foolish and sinful behavior. The saints of Scripture were called saints not because they were already poor, but because they were people who were set apart and called to purity. Sorry, I said poor. I should have meant to say pure. Not because they were already pure, but because they were people who were set apart and called to purity. It's staggering that in some of the churches where there was the biggest issues, Paul writes and he calls them saints. I think to remind them of what they've been called to, and I trust that tonight you'll be reminded of what you're called to. As obedient children, do not conform. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. John Wesley once said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and are determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I'll set the world on fire with them. Do you believe that? If just 100 of you tonight signed on the dotted line and you said, I want to live in such a way that I love nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and I hate nothing but sin and I fear God, we can turn the city on fire for Him. Holiness is agreeing with God about how He sees the world. Lord, if you call this good, then I'm not going to call it evil. I'm going to call it good and I'm going to love what you tell me to love. And Lord, if you call this sin and you hate this and you call it evil, then I'm going to do the same. But I think you sense how we invert those principles. And I want to say to you guys tonight, holiness is easy when there's no temptation. I wonder if Peter thought back on his pride. Lord, even if they all die with you, Lord, even if they all run away, I'll die with you. And the Lord must have thought, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. The temptation and the fire hasn't even come yet. I wonder when Peter wrote this, if he thought back on that, because he's a changed man now. I want to say to you, if you are celebrating victory and deliverance because God in His sovereignty has merely taken the temptation away, that's an illusion. Pride comes before a fall. And maybe it's a friend of yours that's been in your life and been a terrible temptation in your life and now they've moved somewhere else. The temptation is for you to say, how wonderful, everything's going so well now. When in fact, that's an illusion, because if you cannot say no to temptation when the fire is on, then do you really know victory and deliverance? And why does Peter emphasize this call to holiness? I think he knows that when the people of God surrender their holiness and they look like the world, we have nothing to offer the world. It was one of the decisions I came to about 8 years ago, and I can't go into those details now, where I realized, actually, my ministry cannot compete with the world, and I'm not going to try to. I need to offer what the world cannot offer. It's like being on the Titanic. If you yourself are on the Titanic, you can't rescue somebody who's on the Titanic. The hand needs to come from outside. And when the church surrenders our concept of holiness, when we live in a way in habitual, ongoing sin which displeases God, we have nothing to offer the world. I remember being in grade 7. I had just been to the first holiday club that I'd have ever been to at any church. And there was a particular leader who claimed to be a Christian. He was my group leader, and I looked up to him. His name for the week was Mr. Combe. So this is like, you know, a number of years back. Obviously, people still used combs back then. And I don't know, maybe it was got the name because he wanted to look cool and everyone had this kind of cave things, you know. But that was the June, July holidays. The September school holidays, I went to my local park to just go and play with some friends. And here was Mr. Combe sitting on the little roundabout with some of his friends smoking. And I still went up to him and said, how's it, Mr. Combe? And he got hold of me and he took me one side. He said, don't you ever call me Mr. Combe in front of my friends. I was like a grade 7, absolutely flabbergasted at this. And remember processing it, gave me an incentive to run away and shout, Mr. Combe, Mr. Combe. But that's not really the point of the story. But I remember how that struck me, that here was someone that was my group leader and he had the audacity. He was like a different person when he was around his friends. I think as we look at this principle of holiness, we've got to say to ourselves, every single age has unique issues that come against us. And if I look at the church today, here in 2011, in Johannesburg, in Sandton, where does the truth of this hit us most, corporately and individually? Three areas, and they could each be sermons in their own right, and I just want to touch on them. The first one, I believe, is our sexuality. I think the church can say a lot of stuff today, and we're accepted and we tolerate it. But the minute we touch on the issue of sexuality, watch the persecution come. Because I think that is a flashpoint. And we have to search our own hearts. Sex before marriage, couples that are living together, the whole issue of homosexuality, and it's a complex issue. Nudity, pornography, abortion, divorce. The sex expo is happening in just a couple of days' time in our own city. I think that's a flashpoint. When God calls us to be holy, what does it look like today in today's culture if we don't talk about the issue of our sex lives? Then I think we're missing the point. I think another flashpoint is pluralism. which says every way is right, every religion is right. And I think today, if we as the church are to stand up and say that Jesus Christ is the only way, I think persecution will happen. I think there's also materialism, which we don't have time to look at. I think that's the way that the world has probably pervaded us more than we realize. If we speak out on those issues, we'll be called bigots, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, very narrow, intolerant. And I want to challenge you, each one of you here tonight, I don't know your hearts, but God does. But it's been my experience. This is the fourth church that I'm a member of. There's the church in Cape Town, and then I've been a pastor in two other churches before coming here. The majority of couples who are in the church who've asked me to marry them have been living together. Probably about half of the young people that speak to me talk about their struggle in the area of sexuality, in a whole host of areas. I think this is a flashpoint that we have to think about tonight, that you have to think about when we think God has called us to be holy. This is where the rubber hits the road. Well, we need to move on. I want us to look at the motivation to be holy. And there's so much else that we could have touched on, but we are pressed for time tonight. The motivation to be holy, and you'll just see some things and some verses there. The first one is in verse 16. I think this is such a powerful motivation to be holy. It's because God is holy. Be holy because I'm holy. God doesn't ask you to be something that He's not. And if you want to know what holiness looks like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If holiness scares you, look at His love and His warmth. Look at the fact that He was able to confront and engage and yet remain pure. It's been my experience over the years, and even as I look at my own heart, there are times when I'm engaging in the world too much and I'm compromising, and other times where, no, I need to step away. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the text that Lee preached this morning, came full of grace and full of truth. He spoke the truth in love. There was this amazing unity within His personality, that He was able to be with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and yet remain holy. I'm not sure that I can do that, but I pray that God would enable me to do that. And then there are times where He reserves these harshest words for people in the so-called church. You and I. And we need to reflect on His holiness. God is holy. He's not a buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not this cosmic grandfather with His arms folded who doesn't really know what to do and He just kind of gives us whatever we want. No, this is a motivating factor. God, You're a consuming fire. I think the sun in the universe is probably the closest picture, visible, tangible picture we have of God, and the scriptures are rich about the analogy of the sun. But imagine getting in a spacecraft and getting towards the sun. There's something intriguing about it, but as you get close, you just realize, I'm going to be consumed. And God is a consuming fire. All that is not fire has to be consumed. Fire consumes everything that is not fire. And if you take an iron pole and you put it into the blazing furnace, in order for that pole to survive there, it has to begin to glow with that fire and begins to take on that fire. Holiness is at the core of who God is. The scriptures say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You cannot be a Christian without there being a visible growth in your holiness. If there's not a growing difference between you and someone who's living in ignorance, God's holiness is a motivating factor because He is holy. But secondly, verse 17, God's going to judge us. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, what does that mean? It means God's not looking at the outside things, your masks that you've got tonight, you here tonight, and you may have masks on. And the people who are closest to you, your spouse, may not even know what's going on in your heart. God doesn't look, He looks internally. And so we need to live our lives as strangers in reverent fear. A.W. Tozer said, some cannot understand why God lets man die, but I cannot understand why God lets man live, because He's forfeited all His right to live by his sin. I can't fathom this. My standards are different to God's. There's some people, when I'm driving on the roads, I wish there was a button and I could just push it, and certain kinds of vehicles, I won't mention taxis, just disappear. But then sometimes I've done something because somebody's pulling strange signs at me on the road, and I think, what's going on there? I don't think I've done anything wrong. Well, I'm glad they didn't have the button to just make me disappear. And then there are things that I tolerate that God says He hates. And my standards of grace and justice and holiness are all messed up. But God hates sin, all sin. He's infinitely holy. And so the stuff that I look at in my life and I say, but that's minor. That's an infinite sin against an infinitely holy God. And yes, He's my Father. Yes, I'm His child. But even I, as a Christian, the scriptures say, will be judged. There's a judgment even for believers to see what we've done with the gospel. What have we done with the blessings? What have we done with our gifts and talents? The only way I can understand how holy God is by going to the newspaper. Maybe you heard about that story in America. Philip and Nancy Garrido. This absolute weird couple who some 20 years ago just decided to get in their car, drive 100 kilometers, and they waited outside a school and they found an 11-year-old girl and they just stuck her in the car and drove her home. She was pleading with them, my family doesn't have money for ransom. They kept her locked up for 18 years. She was found just about a year ago, last year, and they've just been convicted. For 18 years, they built a fence within the fence in their garden. They kept her locked up. Philip had ongoing sexual relations with her, fathered two children through her. And I just look at that sick situation. I think, I cannot even get inside that guy's mind. There's not an ounce of empathy. I cannot even understand that. And then I extrapolate that out and I say, Lord, if I can't understand that, how on earth do you understand what I call small and insignificant when compared to how holy and infinitely holy you are? Lord, I'm accountable to you. I'm answerable to you, even as a believer. Last night as I lay on my pillow just thinking about holiness, I actually thought, Lord, I'm actually one heartbeat away from standing in your holiness. And I'm just so thankful that I have a Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood covers me. Because, Lord, the scriptures say it's because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed. Lord, you should consume me right this moment for what's gone on just in this past week. But because of your great love and your staying hand and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not consumed. And that's what brings us to this motivation. The most powerful motivation is that God is a redeemer. Verses 18 to 21. It wasn't with perishable stuff. It wasn't as though God came and bought you with silver or gold. From that empty way of life. But look at verse 19. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, and he was chosen before the creation of the world. Your salvation wasn't some afterthought. The cross wasn't plan B. It was always plan A. But was revealed in these last times for your sake. Nobody must leave this place tonight and miss those words, for your sake. You can put your word in there. Your name in there. It's for Justin's sake. It's for Janet's sake. It's for Megan's sake. If you want to see how holy God is, look at God at the cross. And if he was willing to pour out all of that wrath and judgment on his own son, the eternal living son of God, that shows me how serious God is about holiness. And so often we have this attitude, oh, but God's a forgiving God. You know, he'd just forgive me. But we don't understand what that cost him. God's a holy judge. He can't just forgive. It's like you going to court and saying to the judge, oh, I know you're a nice guy. You know, I know I've murdered and raped and stolen, but can you just forgive me? And he says, yeah, okay. Justice hasn't been served. We don't understand that the only reason God can be forgiving is not because he's light on sin. It's because there's a substitute to pay for that. The precious blood of Christ. I was reading a story that A.W. Tozer told about two men that were caught in the most horrific blizzard. He described these blizzards, and most people didn't live through them. They were out there on the mountain. And as the blizzard came, these men said, if we stay like this for the next few hours, they're going to find us dead the next morning. And so they decided to make a fire, and they gathered some brushwood and some more small twigs and so on and some leaves, And then they took out their matches one by one. But the wind was howling and every single match went out. And they said, all hope is gone. The one said to the other, do you think there's any chance that maybe there's a match lying around in one of our pockets? And they checked the first pocket, nothing. Second pocket, nothing. Then he felt in his jacket and in the hem, he felt what seemed like a match. And he got his knife out and he cut that match out. The match was a third shorter than all the other matches, but it still had the head on it. And as the one guy held that match, he said, what's the most precious thing in this world? And the other guy said, this match. He said, do you realize that if this match lights, we live? And if this match doesn't light, we die. And they lit the match, and they redoubled their efforts, and they managed to get a fire started, and 4 days later, they were rescued. And Tozer says, if you think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the last hope. All hope was gone. The prophets had come. Moses had come. Is he the Messiah? Is David the Messiah? And they'd all messed up and they'd all sinned. And he said there was only a small amount of blood in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare it to all the blood spilled throughout history, the Lord Jesus Christ was our last hope. And for that reason, he's the precious Lamb of God without blemish or defect. And God is relentlessly pursuing you. He has saved you from sin. He longs for you to be holy. That's what we've been saying. He's called you out. And when you sin in an ongoing, habitual way, willingly and defiantly, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve someone who doesn't love you. God was grieved that he had made man on the earth. Why? Because he loves us. He tells us in the time of Noah. And the Holy Spirit is grieved because he loves you so much. And he's relentlessly pursuing you. He doesn't want you to live in it anymore. He's saying to you tonight, you've held on to this for too long. He wants you to know that if you're his child, you are free. You are actually free. You are free to walk away from it. It's like having an old boss. I know it feels like he has mastery over you, but it's actually the same as walking in the street and your old boss comes up to you and says, start work tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. You're not an employee. You can actually choose not to listen. You can walk away. You're actually free. That's what the book of Romans is about. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you at great cost. He died to make you holy. And then the last motivation in verse 24. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The people who want you to compromise, they don't even last. Think of the encouragement this was to the people at the time. Nero was so imposing, and probably within 5-6 years after this letter being written, even though Peter was put to death by Nero and so was Paul, Nero was gone. Herod, who built this empire, when I was in Israel, just thinking, what must have been like to just live under this? And now he's just a dot in history. Boyfriends change, friends change, circumstances change, governments change, and we are like vapors and mists, and the people that we are worshiping and serving now and saying, oh, I want to fit in there. I want 10 years from now, I guarantee you, they won't even be in your life anymore. I think of the guys that were with me in high school and the grip that they had over me and the authority they had over me and the sense that I had to live up to those expectations. And how many of them are in my life today? The people who want you to compromise don't even last. They're like the flowers. They're here one day, they're gone the next. They may have glory, they may seem powerful, they may seem controlling, they may seem to have tremendous influence. But I want you to see here that sin's not just foolish. It's stupid and it's short-lived because the things that we cling to, the fashions that we hold on to, don't even last. Well, finally, as we conclude, the plan to be holy. And I'm just going to make some brief comments. I wanted to reserve the bulk of what I was saying for the heart of what this passage was. But there's some other things just to highlight to you. Verse 13. If you want to be holy, here's a plan coming out of this passage. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally means gird up your loins. In those days with flowing clothes, you wore this belt. If you wanted to run or get involved or you saw an emergency, you'd have to take your flowing robes and tuck them into that belt so that you could run. That's the analogy here. You're not going to run the comrades without preparing your mind. You're not going to study for matric without preparing your mind. You're not going to save for an overseas trip without preparing your mind. The mind is powerful. And instead of using your imagination for evil and for evil desires, have you ever used your imagination and said, Lord, where would I be if I was holy? What would my home look like? What would my life look like? Lord, that's a tremendously powerful picture of your grace. Prepare your mind. Go home this week and say, I actually, as much as I'm going to start a diet or a race or whatever, and I think about it, I have to get into that mental space. And I need to have a picture of where my sin can take me. I need to see myself rock bottom so that I have this mental image that I don't want to go there. And then verse 13 also says, be self-controlled. It means to be sober and alert. Why? Because Satan is a lion. We need to be sober and we need to be alert. Sin has a name. You can write it down on a piece of paper. What's her name? What's his name? Sin has a place. Sin has a time. Sin has a mood. It has a strategy. It has a when. You can actually map it out. You could say it's always on Friday nights. It's on Saturday mornings. It's when I'm tired. It's when I'm on a holiday. It's when I'm stressed at work. It's when I'm around that group of people. It's when I'm watching that channel. You can actually plot it. And exercising self-control means that you've got to avoid some things that put you in that danger if you want to be holy. Or pray that God can give you the strength and have people in your life to hold you accountable. Verse 13 says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Trust God afresh. Look to the future. And then chapter 2 and verses 2 to 3. Crave the word. Crave the word like newborn babies. This afternoon we went to friends of ours. Little babies, 5 days old. Wow, what a wonderful picture to see this little one. And hear the parents saying, well, what do we do? You know, what formula? How do we handle this? How do we get into a routine? But baby, trust me, all that aside, wants to drink. Has a craving. And if that baby is not satisfied by mom's milk or by formula, then that baby withers and dies. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. The Word of God. If you don't crave the Word of God, you will have no antidote against sin. Sin seems right when you stop reading and craving the Word. People seem big and God seems small when you stop craving the Word. Sin seems pleasurable when you stop craving the Word. Sin seems minor and small when you stop craving the Word. And you need to feed on it. You need to get rid of the junk in your life. I remember when my daughter was just a few weeks old. There are many experiments that I've tried on my kids. Just to sort of, I don't know. Yeah, maybe I'm like that father who, when the kids ask for bread, gives them stone. Well, I've fulfilled that passage in some ways at times with my twisted thinking. But I remember thinking, shame, I mean milk. Poor little Amber, that's all she's had. I mean, I love cheese knacks. And I just gave her this, the smallest piece of cheese knack, just to lick on it. We had the worst possible night ever. And so with the second one, I never gave her cheese snacks until she was ready for it. We need to crave the Word and not fill our lives with junk. Well, brothers and sisters, as we close, and I know that there's maybe been a lot of points on the screen, but I trust that you'll see how that comes out of the Scripture. I want to challenge you tonight. You'll see my email address is going to be up on the screen. The Scriptures call us to confess our sins to each other. I think that's one of the hardest things to do. I remember as a young person being on a camp, and the speaker said, if you're struggling with sexual sin in your life, come forward now. And I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I knew that was me. I knew I should go forward. And I didn't. And I know what a battle and a struggle that was. And I want to make this offer available. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. I'm so vested in this. I'm so moved in my own heart to be a holy man of God, that I want to say to you that if there's something in your life and you need help and accountability, it's not because I'm special and I'm a pastor, you can tell anyone here. Won't you email me? Won't you bring it into the light? As long as you continue to live in darkness, it'll breed, it'll fester, it'll have a hold on you. And just, you can even just send me one line, just the subject, help. And I'm giving you my commitment that I will get back to you. And we can talk and we can chat and we can map out a way ahead. because so serious is the word of God that we are be holy people, that I want to say to you that if you want to have the honesty and the courage to do that, I will respect that. I will treat that as holy ground, because you don't necessarily know me, but maybe that's also a good thing. And that you would have the honesty to take down my address and to email me and be honest and say, I love my sin too much. I'm not going to excuse it. I want to do business with God. And I believe Peter is saying Satan is real. Nero is real. Compromise is real. And he wants them to be heroes in a hostile world who don't compromise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of your holiness. We confess that we cannot actually fully understand it, nor preach it. But Lord, we know that the angels, hosts of heaven, cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We know that your holiness is intrinsic to who you are and everything that flows out of that. Lord, it staggers my mind that you would call us and invite us to be holy like you are holy. Lord, how is it possible that we can be holy? Lord, we know if you call us to be holy, you can make us holy. You can equip us to be holy. Thank you for this work that you've begun. That, Lord, you are calling us, even tonight, to come out again. To set ourselves apart, even as we are set apart for you. That, Lord, we would do business with you tonight. Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know my heart tonight. You know the temptations I struggle with. You know the accountability that I need in my life. I pray, Lord, that you would just come afresh tonight by the power of your Spirit and convict us and lead us to righteousness and to your grace that came in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in us tonight, Lord, and may we have the boldness to confess our sins to each other in a way that would honor you and in a way that would grow us to be your people so that we can reach this world for you. Because we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you please?